Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13, page 1127. If you're looking on a Bible, you found it on the seat in front of you. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start in verse 24. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to prepare our hearts now to hear from you. And I pray that we would understand the spiritual environment in which we live. Lord, I pray as your people, we would understand the responsibilities that we have as your people. Father, I pray that you would make us skillful witnesses, wise. Equip us, Lord, this morning. Build us up. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom parables of Jesus, as recorded here in Matthew chapter 13, are very important for us to understand as Christians. They give us the characteristics of how the kingdom of God is operating today in our time. And it's very important that we understand what they're communicating. And actually, you might be quite surprised, even bothered at times, by what these parables reveal. This morning, we're looking at the parable of the wheat and tares. It's found in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Let's read through it together. And another parable he, Jesus, put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here you have a man who owns a field and he wants to grow wheat. And he's a very wealthy man. He has a lot of servants that will help him do the work. So they do all the work to prepare the field, and they sow good seed, seed of the highest quality in that field. Their work is done. They quit. They go home, and they fall asleep. That owner has an enemy who at night, stealthily, while everyone's asleep, goes into the field and begins to sow tares among the wheat. And it's very strong in the Greek language, among the wheat. It's not like he threw a few tares here and there. The idea is that he thoroughly went through the field, up and down the field, sowing tares, basically oversowing the wheat. Goes in, sows the tares, sneaks out, hasn't been seen. Now, this was an incredibly diabolical thing to do. The tare in this story is the bearded darnel weed. In the early stages of growth, the bearded darnel weed and grain look identical. You cannot tell them apart. So in the early stages, for the first few months, several months of that harvesting cycle, it looks like you have a bunch of wheat growing in the field. Only later, when the heads start to appear, can you tell the difference. The heads of grain look like heads of grain. The heads of the darnel are a different color, slate gray. They're obviously a weed. They're slightly poisonous. They cause dizziness and sickness. Even a very small amount has a very bitter, unpleasant taste to it. So these little tares can destroy that whole crop. And they have to be separated. So what has this guy done? He has deliberately sown weaponized, deadly, counterfeit wheat to destroy that man's crop. Diabolical. You know, it's interesting, the Greek word for tear is zizanio, and it's related to the Hebrew word zana, which means to commit fornication. The Jews literally referred to the tares as bastard wheat, illegitimate wheat. And there's a whole field full of it along with the genuine wheat. A terrible thing to do. You might ask, did Jesus make this story up? Did people actually do this? Yes, people actually did that in those days. It was so common that codified Roman law forbid this crime and even prescribed a certain kind of punishment for the crime. Even to this day in India, one of the direst threats which someone can make to an enemy is, I will sow bad seed in your field. So yes, this happened. The people who heard that story would have recognized it. So, as the story goes, later on when the tares appear, the servants find out, right? And they run back to the master and they say, Master, did we not sow good seed? And he says, absolutely, we sowed good seed. Well, why are all these tares? And then he says, well, that's the work of an enemy. And so they say to him, well, do you want us to go uproot them? We'll go into the field. We'll purge the field. And the owner says, do no such thing. Let them grow together. We'll take care of that at harvest time. Can't do anything now. Won't do anything now. Don't uproot any tares because you might uproot some of the wheat. You see, by that time, their roots underground are entwined. So wait till the harvest, he tells his servants. At the harvest time, my reapers will do the separation, which would have been very tedious by hand. All the tares will be bundled together and they'll be burned. The wheat will be gathered into my barn. So that's the story. Kind of has a dark undertone to it, doesn't it? What does it mean spiritually? Remember, these parables have a spiritual meaning. What does this parable teach us about how the kingdom of God operates today? Well, thank the Lord this morning that we don't have to guess. We know exactly what this parable means. As was the case with the parable of the sower sowing seed on four soils, which we studied last week, Jesus gives a crystal clear explanation of this parable. Skip down to verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" So the crowd's gone away. He's in the house. He's in a private setting with his disciples. And the disciples say, "We want to know about that parable. What did that parable mean?" And notice that they're focused in on the tares. Tell us about the tares. Who are those tares? What do those tares represent? It was a story about wheat and tares. But they're very interested in the tares. And just as a side note, you should know that when Jesus explains this parable to the disciples, it would have shocked them. Utterly shocked them. For you see, they had a theological bent. At that time, they had their take on the kingdom of God. They believed that when the Messiah showed up, that when the Messiah was revealed, that the Messiah would usher in a glorious kingdom of righteousness upon the earth. The Messiah would show up and all the enemies of Israel would be cast off. The Messiah would become king. There would be a nation of glory, a kingdom of glory. They wouldn't have thought that there would be any tares in a kingdom. And so that's why they're really shocked. Now, the Old Testament prophecies clearly predict that when Messiah comes, he will set up a kingdom, a glorious kingdom here on the earth, the kingdom age. There are many prophecies like that. However, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that also say that the Messiah will be a suffering Messiah, that he will be bruised for the iniquities, that he will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And see, the disciples didn't know what we now know, that the Messiah would come how many times? Twice. The first time he came to offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the second time when he comes, and he will come, he will set up that kingdom. The disciples at first didn't know that. Now, eventually they come on board. They also never would have guessed that there would be a 2,000 plus year and counting gap between the first coming and the second coming. So it was something that they didn't understand. They would have been shocked, but from our vantage, we can see it clearly, can't we? And there are tares in the kingdom of God as it exists today. So let's look at the explanation. Look, it is as straightforward as it gets. Look at verse 37. "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the what? The world. The good seed or the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is whom? The devil. The harvest is at the end of the age. The reapers are the whom? Angels.'" All seven elements to that parable are clearly defined by Jesus. The owner of the field is who? Jesus, the Son of Man, a messianic term. The field represents whom or what? The world. Very important detail there. Take note of that. The field does not represent the church. The field does not represent the nation of Israel. What does the field represent? The world at large, the whole world, all the nations therein. The good seed, the wheat, represent whom? The children of God, believers, Christians. The tares represent whom? The children of the devil, non-believers. Counterfeit Christians. Oftentimes they look very much like Christians, but they're not. The enemy represents whom? The devil. The harvest represents what? The certain judgment that will take place at the end of this age, this church age, when Jesus comes again. Who do the reapers represent? The angels are the ones who will be separating the wheat from the tares on Judgment Day. As straightforward as you can get. Okay, look as he continues the explanation in verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And look at this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so right now, this story tells us that Jesus Christ himself is sowing seed all over this planet. He's planting his people, believers, all over this world. This parable also tells us that the enemy, the devil, is sowing seed all over this planet, usually even side by side with genuine Christians. Right now, we live in a situation in which the good and the bad, the genuine and the counterfeit, the real and the imitation, the children of God and the children of the devil coexist together on this earth without separation. You need to know that. This parable goes on to tell us, however, that there will come a final day of judgment. At the end of this age, Jesus will come again, and there will be a separation. The children of the devil, the non-believers, will be gathered together, and they will be cast, as it says, into a furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is a graphic description of a real place called hell. And I know that that's not a popular subject. And I know there's a lot of people that don't like to think about that. But you need to know this comes from the words of Jesus himself. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. He knows it's a real place. He warns people of it. You do not want to go there. And furthermore, Jesus has sacrificed everything to rescue people from that place. So the tares, the children of the devil, the non-believers, will go into judgment. The wheat, the believers, the Christians, will go into the kingdom of righteousness and shine forever and ever and ever. That's the story. And that's the explanation. And that is the situation in which we live. Important. Okay, there are several principles that come out of this story that I want you to see. And the first is this, and Christian, please listen very, very carefully to this. Please understand that you have a very, very important purpose in this world. Please understand that. In this story, Jesus is scattering his people throughout the world, isn't he? All across the globe. Jesus has planted his people all across the globe. Jesus has planted his people in every sector of society. High class, low class, middle class, third world, industrialized. His people are all over the planet, and they are there to make a difference. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, you've been planted. The Lord Jesus Christ has planted you on this earth to make a difference. Now, for most of us here this morning, we live here in this area. We have been planted in the El Paso, Las Cruces, Juarez region. And we, along with all the Christians and all other local churches, we have been planted in this society right here, this region, to make a difference. But I want you to even go deeper. Middle school student, Jesus has planted you in your middle school. You've been planted in your high school, in your college. You have been planted by the Lord into that neighborhood in which you live. You've been planted into your job. You've been planted into your circle of influence. And you're to make a difference there. You're to have an influence in this battle. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Think of the joy of that, my brother and sister in Christ. Think of the excitement of that. Think of where God has put you, how he's opened your eyes and saved you. You're like the wheat. But also, I want you to feel the weight of that responsibility. You are not alive on planet Earth just to make money. You are not alive on planet Earth just to be entertained. Enjoy all kinds of recreational things. You are not alive on planet Earth just to get married and raise a family. Though that's awesome and that's good. That's not the only reason. You are not alive just so that you can live a decent life, have a bunch of laughs, grow old, and eventually die. You are alive on this planet to shine for Jesus Christ. And it is a holy purpose. And it is powerful. And it is a holy purpose that has meaning for all of eternity. So I just want you to know that from this story, understand, my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus has deliberately planted you. And you need to blossom. where you're at. Because there's a lot of people that need to see the real thing. There's a second principle that comes out of this parable, and it's so obvious. There is a real enemy at work in this world, isn't there? The devil is real. He has a myriad of demonic forces. He seeks to hinder the expansion of God's kingdom. He seeks to deceive folks from coming to Christ. He seeks to neutralize those who have come to Christ. And he has planted his people all over the world. And there are many people who are blatantly, whether they know it or not, they are blatantly tools of Satan. There are people who are adamantly against the Christian faith. I think of the hardcore atheists who attacks the Christian faith in the university, in the culture, in political circles. I think of the godless dictator who's in charge of a whole nation and persecutes Christians. I think of false religious regimes that actively, through violence and persecution, persecute Christians. The devil has a whole lot of people working for him that you don't have to guess which side they're on, do you? You know exactly where they are. They're easy to spot. And they're coming after you. But this parable also tells us that there are a lot of people who are working for the enemy that you can't recognize right off. Satan has sown imposters, counterfeit Christians. There are people that look like Christians, talk like Christians, walk like Christians, carry around religious literature like Christians. There are very religious people who sound really good. There are New Age people who sound really good. But they're not Christian. The Bible teaches that the enemy will send false prophets into churches, false teachers into churches. Wolves in sheep's clothing. There are false religions on this planet. There are cults on this planet. They call themselves Christian. There are many denominations that would hardly even be recognizable today by the original founders of the denomination. You don't just believe someone when they say, "Hey, I'm a Christian." You need to know that. And my brother and sister in Christ, you better know the truth. You better study to show yourself approved. You need to know the truth so that you can avoid the false teaching of the tares. And you also need to know the truth so you can influence the tares with the truth. Very important. Work towards that. Understand that. Now, there's another principle here that I want to say very carefully, and we need to say it with balance, but I think it's very, very important. Christian, we are not to attack the tares. We are not to go after tares in a harsh, strong, judgmental way. Listen carefully to that. The servants in the parable, they say, "Hey, we'll get our shovels. He wants to go uproot all the tares." And what does the guy say? "No, let them grow together. Let me handle the ultimate judgment. You don't go after the tares forcefully. In other words, our mission as Christians should not be this tear annihilation mentality. That's not why we exist as Christians. To go after and take out tares. I'm going to go out and uproot me some tares. That should not be our mission. And unfortunately, the church, and I put that in quotes deliberately, has done some horrific things throughout history with that kind of mentality. You've heard of the Inquisitions? When the state, corrupt, political church martyred true Christians, burning them at the stake. Remember the Salem witch hunts? Finding witches and burning them at the stake? Read about the Crusades, one of the most abysmal points of human history. Crusaders in the name of Jesus Christ in Europe were going to take the holy places of Israel back from the Turks. And in the process, they massacred people all across Europe. In one village alone, they trampled with their horses 3,000 Jews because they said they were apostates. We've had crazies in our age. Christians who think it's okay to, I don't know, blow up abortion clinics. Is that Christianity? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And you know, we can get real ugly with these non-believers. You know, every now and then I see some posts on Facebook. And from well-meaning Christians, they think they're being real radical for the Lord, but they're actually being really ugly against non-believers. It's an ugly kind of thing. It's an attack. And you know what? It doesn't help. And you know what it also does? It hurts some Christians. Now, please understand, this does not mean that we never push back against the tares. Amen? We are called to stand for truth in our society. And we should persuade. We should debate. We should argue for the truth. There is no doubt about that. And we should do whatever it takes to stand up for the truth, including using the legal means of the society in which we live. There's no question. I'm not saying that we lay over. But it's a different mentality than saying, I'm going to go get me some tares. Right? Some of you have a question, and it's a good question. Does this mean that we as local, that our local church here, we need to be this really open, non-judgmental place? Everyone just come in. Doesn't matter what you believe or how you live. You can do whatever you want here. What did the field represent? Did it represent the church? It represent the world. That's the mentality towards non-believers. Not in the church. In the church, this is like a wheat silo, right? We're wheat. We're together. Most of us know the Lord. And in a church, you are to hold one another accountable. There is a way that God wants his people to live. There are right ways for us to believe. And we should confront one another and hold each other accountable in the local church and spur one another on to good works and good deeds. No doubt about it. This family, there's discipline. But even in that case, you're not pounding one another, right? And you're certainly not pounding non-believers outside in the world. What should be our mentality? Love people. Serve people. Sacrifice for people. Pray for people. Share the gospel lovingly with people. Fight the good fight in a spirit of humility and peace. We should be out there feeding the hungry, taking care of the poor, ministering to the drug addict. In the name of Jesus, right? Sharing the gospel. It should be, Lord, use my life to transform some tares into some wheat. And never forget, my brother and sister in Christ, there was a time in your life when you were a tare. And you became wheat. Now, how did you get saved? Did somebody beat you up in the name of Jesus? Or did someone love you in the name of Jesus? Did someone skillfully share the word with you? You know, the parable really does, it explains a pretty complex environment in which we live. You know, are we dealing with people in the church, people in the world? How do you respond? What do you do? It's a complex situation, is it not? And it requires balance. And you know what that means for us as Christians? We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be asking for the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and wisdom as we seek to make a difference for the kingdom of God in this world. There's another principle that obviously comes out of this parable, and that is there is coming a judgment. There is coming a judgment. And this story clearly tells us that there are only two groups. Only two groups. There are the wheat and the tares. There are the children of God, and there are the children of the devil. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, I would say to you, take that up with Jesus. He's the one who said it. And some would think, well, I can be neutral. I'll just kind of hang in between both groups. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There is no neutrality. You are in one or the other group. Period. End of story. And at the end of this age, the judgment will come. Which group are you in? Which group are you in? I want to say to you this morning that in both groups, the wheat and the tares are filled with sinners. Did you know that? We're all sinners. We've all blown it. We all deserve death, condemnation, judgment. We've all sinned. But the good news is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son Jesus to take away sin, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Look what Jesus did. He offered everything, everything, to the last drop of blood so that our sins could be forgiven. At the cross, our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. On the third day, he rose again, and he's alive. And the scripture says if you place your faith in him, if you ask him to be your Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. See, the wheat is comprised of sinners who have had all of their sins forgiven. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The tares are those who said, I don't want Jesus. And if you don't receive Jesus, you will remain in your sins. And you will pay for them. Right now, we live in the age of grace. Right now, we live in a time. It's open. Go for it. Receive Jesus right now. Don't wait. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, again, I pray that you would give your people skill, great skill. I pray that for all of us here this morning who know you, who love you, who have given our lives to you, that we would indeed blossom. Blossom where you've planted us. Take away the fear, the anxiety in some of our hearts concerning that. Help us just to do what's right. Stand for you. And then, Father, right now I'd also like to pray for anyone here this morning who would like to make sure that they are a part of your kingdom. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you want to make absolutely sure. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you have been sort of thinking you could play that neutrality game. I'll just walk down the middle. You can't. You got to choose. So what will it be? The Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he loved you. And he rose again the third day, and he wants to save you right now. And I'd like to invite you right now, if you have never done so, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Just in the quietness of your heart, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I turn my life over to you. Save me. Save me. Place me in your kingdom. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. I want to be a child in your kingdom, a son, a daughter in your kingdom. Make me fruitful in this life. And thank you for the promise of heaven for all of eternity one day with you. Let's all stay seated for a bit and let's sing. Surrender, unity, surrender. Let's surrender. Let's just stay seated and quiet before the Lord. Sing this song to him, and then in just a few moments, we'll all stand up and formally close with the song.